Good morning. My name's Tim. I'm the pastor here at Watermark Church. Welcome. We're glad you're here. I just wanted to take a moment here to recognize there's a family with us that's moving out of town, and we don't always get a chance to acknowledge that. But the Holsons, if you can come up here. Weren't you over here somewhere? Where are you at? Mike and Jolene Holson have been with us for a few years now, and many of you are familiar with them. They've been involved in studies and other activities here at the church, and Mike's helped to start our men's Tuesday night group meeting, the men's fraternity, and many of you know that it is their last Sunday with us. They will be, well, you're already retired, aren't you? You're already retired, but they're going down to a place in Lancaster County, between Lancaster and Ephrata, New Holland. I actually know nothing about it, so I may as well just let you talk. Yeah, we know it all. This isn't just one of the reasons I wanted to acknowledge this as well is the Holsons have a deeper history than their time with us at Watermark in this area, too. Mike used to be the executive pastor out at Harvest Fields in Bullsburg, and you're from this area, right? You're born and raised, and Jolene's been
Penns Valley.
Oh, never mind. You're not from here. No, I'm joking. No, it's a good connection. It's a deep connection. This place they're going to is, what's it called?
Garden Spot
Village. A sort of a Garden Spot Village. Thank you. But, a faith-based community that allows them to retire in comfort. Aren't we happy for them? And so we'll be praying for them as they go. If you don't mind, would you mind standing with us? We'll just pray for them this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for Mike and Jolene, Father, and their ministries over the years in our area, not just at Watermark. We thank you for their friendship, though, Father, and the relationship we've been able to have with them over the past few years. And we pray that you go before them and with them, and that you would continue to make your presence known in the future that they have in a new place, a place that they're familiar with, Father, but will grow deep roots there. And we pray that that is a God-honoring move, and that you will still be in it and doing things through them and for them, Father, in this season to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, now for the answer to the trivia question. Right? I'm sorry, I forgot my stuff back here. My answer to the trivia question is, it'd make a great movie, right? If you saw our coach's interview this past week, you know what that means. Yes, so when I got here this morning, between services, early service and this service, someone was kind enough to give me a nice pair of socks. I use socks. Doesn't that contrast pretty seriously with what just happened with our MC? Isn't there a slight attitude difference between the bitterness of some people and the generosity of others? We'll just let that hang there. Appreciate your prayers over the next couple of weeks. A lot going on in my life, and we will enjoy the national championship a week from tomorrow, no matter what happens, and then we leave town to go for my grandson's first birthday party in Tennessee after that. And so we appreciate your prayers for all of that. I know many of you are pulling for a certain crimson and cream team in the national championship anyway. Others of you, if you're not pulling for them, I don't want to hear it. a crucible. You ever heard of a crucible? Not a movie or something like that. It's a container, actually, the original meaning of that word is a container that's used to make materials. You put it into a high heat, sometimes even high pressure, but high heat, and you melt things together, and maybe what comes out of it is quite different. There's a lot of times a chemical reaction that happens within that container, and so what you get out of it is an alloy that did not exist previously, or porcelain is, I understand, made that way, and some other materials that we have in our everyday lives go through that crucible. The act of doing that, you know, smelting and some other things that we know about in life, is actually thousands of years old. it certainly was around in biblical times and even before. And so we see this happening. And so it didn't take long for us, just as a human race, to look at what happens to those materials through that process and equate it a little bit to what we sometimes go through in life. And not too long ago in our own language, the word crucible then began to really be used to indicate some of those things that you and I go through, those difficulties in life, those moments of high heat, high pressure situations in a metaphorical sense that make us a little different coming out of that than we were going into it. So, you know, I can say, for instance, I was formed in the crucible of my high school experience. And maybe for you that's true. Maybe it was junior high. Maybe it was grade school. Or I was shaped through the crucible of my parents' divorce. Wasn't a great thing, but I was different coming out of that. Or I was molded by the crucible of my financial struggles. We all have those crucibles, don't we? Those moments, those times and places when the circumstances of heat and pressure and all that we go through brings us out of the other end of it changed as a person. Sometimes for better, sometimes for worse. That happens to us. Last week, we began our new series, Faith Over Fear. And you might remember that when we were talking about that theme, we really turned to Paul's words to his apprentice, young Timothy. And so that's where we find that first kind of theme verse of our entire series in 2 Timothy. And he's really writing to Timothy to encourage him and support him into in some difficult seasons and circumstances that Timothy found himself in, where he had fear, but Paul encourages him to have faith in the midst of it. So he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, for this reason, and when he says for this reason, he's been talking about Timothy's faith, your faith, Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And notice when he says that to Timothy, he says it's a gift. He says us as well. So he's talking about Timothy, Paul, any person who follows Christ gets this gift that's not a spirit of fear. It is a spirit of power and love and self-control. Jesus had some similar words. You know, when Jesus gathered together with his disciples for one of the last times, he was in that upper room, you might remember. We just celebrated communion. That's one of the things he instituted there, taking the Passover feast and introducing to us the communion service out of it, that he was the fulfillment. And while he had his disciples gathered in that upper room with him, he shared some teaching with them. And he shared with them very plainly in John chapter 16, verse 28, that, look, I've come from the Father, and after what is going to happen here, I'm going to return to the Father. So he's just shared that news very clearly with his disciples. And in verse 29, we get the response to that. John 16, 29, if you're opening your Bible or app. His disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, verse 31, do you now believe? Do you now believe? And Jesus is acknowledging, that's not a smart aleck response. Jesus is acknowledging that they have that faith. Okay, thank you. You now believe, but he gets ready to prepare them for what is about to happen. There is a crucible that's going to follow here. Verse 32, Jesus says, behold, the hour is coming, indeed has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, but the Father's with me. Something is coming. What's about to happen will shake your faith to its core. So much so that these disciples that have been so faithful and have spent so many years with Jesus, following him around, they're going to scatter. They're not going to be with him anymore. They're going to disown him, at least for a season. And you might think, you know, Jesus is the one revealing this, right? He's the one about to face what is his crucible moment. And he recognizes and even prophesies to the people around him, you're not even going to be with me during it. You're not even going to be loyal. You're not going to be here. What do you think Jesus' reaction to that should be when he's describing that? Does he accuse them of their disloyalty and unfaithfulness? Or talk about them as their fair weather disciples? Look at verse 33. He continues, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, because I've overcome the world." He doesn't respond in anger. He doesn't respond with accusations. Jesus responds by suggesting to them that they stay faithful in him. Listen, the peace of Christ is not in the absence of trouble. The peace of Christ is in the presence of the Savior. Let's say that again. When we're looking for the relationship that we desire to have with Jesus, the peace of Christ is not that all troubles will abandon us and go away. The peace of Christ comes in his presence with us. The Savior who's already won. He's already won the battle. As we're going through this series, we're going to look at some other characters, particularly Old Testament characters that come to play in this story of having faith over fear. And one of them I wanted to look at this morning was the book of Daniel. That's in your Old Testament. You want to flip back over to Daniel. We're going to kind of peruse Daniel a little bit this morning just to understand what Jesus was referring to here. And when we open up the book of Daniel, we get this intriguing glimpse into what's going on in the life of Israel. Remember, Israel was were God's people, and God had this covenant relationship with them that they were different than any other nation in the world, and they continued to be disobedient to that. They worshipped other gods. They followed other leaders. They looked for everything except for God, almost their whole existence, really. And they got to the point where God did exactly what God said he would do if they continued down that road of disobedience. He let them get defeated. They destroyed the city and the temple, and they took the people into exiles, those they didn't kill. There were a lot of them that died. But we find them in exile in the kingdom of Babylon, and that's where Daniel comes in, because they've just arrived. They've just come from that conquered nation into this foreign land, and it gives us a fascinating introduction to what that life was like. It was Daniel there as the main character, because that's the book's name, right? And his friends were in there as well. Their names were Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. And we don't know them typically by those names. We know them by the names Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, right? If you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with that. If you didn't grow up in church, don't worry about that. They're all weird names, aren't they? Those three guys that came with very Hebrew, biblical, God-honoring names now were given these pagan names by the king. And in our world, that kind of stuck, because we always refer to them by their pagan names, which is a shame, really. Their story of these three or four guys, it plunges them immediately into this crucible. This crucible of living as Hebrew followers of Yahweh into this pagan land, this pagan world. The names that they were given were changed. The things that they would eat needed to be changed. The way they prayed needed to change. Everything that they thought was normal and part of life, a normal part of life, was suddenly very dangerous in this new land. By chapter 2, they're nearly all killed before the story began. They didn't even do anything yet, and they're all going to get murdered, because that's kind of what happened on a day-to-day basis in this kingdom. But they were saved because Daniel was able to interpret the king's dream. That was what it was all over. I'm going to let you review that book today if you want to. We're getting a survey of Daniel this morning. And because he solved the riddle of the king's dream, he shot up the political ladder. And when he got there and got into this prominent position in this pagan foreign land, Daniel naturally brought along his three friends and said, "I need these guys as well." And they all got appointed to very high positions politically in this place. And life was good until it wasn't, right? Chapter 3, very next chapter, this notorious encounter between these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king made some kind of weird image that he wanted everybody to bow down and worship, and they wouldn't do it. Daniel's not a part of the story. We assume, scholarly, we assume that he's out of town because it was an entire world empire, and so he wasn't around. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to fall down at the feet of this idol this guy had made, or they would get punished. And their punishment was that the king had some kind of weird, I don't know what king builds a giant furnace that can fit that many people in at the same time, but that was the punishment. We're going to throw you into this furnace that we're going to turn up the heat on higher than it's ever been. So high that the person throwing you in is going to die, or did die in that story. It's pretty hot and it's pretty intimidating. But they survived, if you remember the Sunday school story. If you don't, that's okay. You can read it today if you read the book of Daniel. But they survived miraculously. They were brought out and they were promoted after that. Does this sound like a roller coaster ride? Because that's exactly what Daniel is. It's this up and down and up and down. Even later in the story, many years later, that kingdom itself, Babylon, who had brought the Hebrews to them, they got conquered by another army, another nation, the Medes and the Persians. And they came to town and they ripped everything apart and established their own government. And Daniel, who was back around by that point, shot up again. He became really important in that kingdom, and life was good until it wasn't, right? Look at Daniel chapter 6, if you have your Bible there. Daniel 6, starting in verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps, now these are the guys that Daniel was in charge of, so they have a reason to be a little against him. These high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. And then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So the way he worshiped was the only thing that could try to coerce a difference out of him. And so they convinced the king to make this ridiculous requirement that everybody should worship the king only for an entire month. And anybody caught not obeying that law would be taken, and instead of throwing in the men to a fiery furnace like the Babylonians did, what did the Medes and the Persians do? They threw them in a den of lions. You remember that story? Another notorious one. Look what happens in verse 10. And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, that's the theme of this section, this little paragraph. Daniel found out, and he knew. And still, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously, as he's always done. He's not going to let that change what his practices are. Verse 11, these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. They had to go out of their way. They had to make a clandestine meeting and make sure they went over there and caught him in the act. The only thing that they could catch Daniel doing was praying. And so he was arrested, and he was thrown into the den of lions. And if you did attend Sunday school, or you saw it somewhere else, or heard the story, you probably know the rest of the story. Daniel survived. God shut the mouths of the lions, it says, and Daniel was not harmed the entire night. And the king brought them out, Daniel out, and the next morning. And then when he found out he was okay, he was really, really happy. And then he decided all those people that tricked him and Daniel would get thrown into the lion's den instead. And that time when they threw him into the lion's den, they ate them up before they even hit the ground. It's such a fantastic story for an 8-year-old Sunday school boy. Yes. Kind of gross, but that's what happened. It's biblical, so I can say it, right? And then, of course, the king made a decree across the entire empire. Hey, this God of Daniel's, you got to worship him. You got to worship Daniel's God. Have you ever, when you were young, do you ever take a flower, like a daisy? Picture a daisy flower, and you take a petal and you pluck it, and then what do you say? She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. It's a really old little practice. It comes from probably French origins, comes from medieval Europe, probably has its very beginnings in divination. So you can stop doing it if you're doing it. It doesn't matter. It's really silly. You're not doing it for that reason, so you're okay. But that's where it kind of comes from, and that's kind of how this entire book of Daniel feels to me. And it's familiar to me because I used to, at least, live my life that way. I don't know how you live your life. Everything that happens is that God loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And we get caught in that pattern. And that's not how Daniel reacts to all of this. Like he's plucking the flowers of life and trying to figure out whether God loves him or not. The key here is this. He is in the crucible, and he didn't choose to look at it that way. Instead, he rested in the assurance that God loves him, whether he's the ruler of the kingdom or he's lion fodder. Either way, and you and I, if we're not careful, can fall into the kind of self-centered pattern of, you know, I'll wake up tomorrow morning and, oh, he loves me not. Out of cereal, you know, I don't know what else, you know, my toothpaste gone, somebody parked in my parking space, whatever, and I don't mean to be trivial. There are other more serious things in life that we aptly respond that way sometimes in our flesh, don't we? We think, I don't deserve this diagnosis. I don't deserve an end to this relationship. I don't deserve to be passed over again. I don't deserve whatever it is that I'm facing. He loves me. He loves me not. And if we get caught in that, that's a fleshly pattern, isn't it? That's the way the world works. That we think that God's love is somehow shown to us in this world where Jesus said, you know, we're going to still have these things. They're still going to come around. When we look back at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their story, remember that they were forced to bow down, or they were trying to force them to bow down to worship this idol. And they said no. When they were called on the carpet like that, they made this extraordinary statement in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. When the king's asking them to do that or demanding that they do that, they said this to the king, to the emperor, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But look at verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve you or your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Those three young men rested in the assurance of God's love for them, even if he did not deliver them. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that faith over fear? That doesn't mean the fear's not there. I would fear that furnace, or I would fear that lion's den, or whatever else, even what Jesus is facing, what Timothy's facing. I would fear all of those things, but Jesus calls me to have faith over the fear, and the faith is not in me. The faith is not if I just believe in myself enough. That is not the point of the gospel. I've already tried to believe in myself before I met Jesus. That kind of faith is only placed in the person who can deliver us out of it. And Jesus, his strategy is not to take us out of it. His strategy is to be in it with us. Faith in him over fear in this world. You and I aren't going to face a lion's den or a fiery furnace. At least I don't think we are, but we do have our crucibles, don't we? We have those things, that stuff of life, those moments in life where we're feeling a lot of heat, we're feeling a lot of pressure. And whether we recognize it or not, the reactions that we have and the decisions that we make in the midst of that refining fire of the crucible are going to stay with us for the rest of our lives. The crucible can shape us and mold us and maybe even toughen us up for what is in store for us in the future in this life. Or the crucible can burn us and warp us and harden us into something we thought we'd never be. And the difference between those two outcomes is whether or not we choose to have faith over our fear. When you look closer at Jesus' words to his disciples in John 16:33, look closer and read that verse again. I have said these things, this is Jesus talking, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And there's the contrast between those two, isn't it? In the world, you're going to have trouble, but in me, you are going to have peace. Choose wisely between them. If we put our hope in the world and the outcomes of the world and the things that happen to us and the running out of toothpaste tomorrow and the broken relationship midweek, whatever it is that we're facing in life, even the more serious things that many of us face, maybe we're even facing it this morning. Jesus asks us to choose to rest in his love and his peace and his self-control rather than things that are happening all around us. So how do we do that? How do we decide not to pluck from the flower every time something happens? How do we enter into this, having faith over fear? Well, you know, Jesus went to great lengths to provide for us a conversation with him. Prayer is more than just a ritual, and a prayer is us communicating transparently to the only one who understands us completely. Maybe even better than we understand ourselves. Share that with him. You tell Jesus, you know, Lord, it stank today. This was terrible. You think he's not big enough to hear that? We don't have to be disrespectful. We don't have to be sacrilegious. But we can tell the Lord, this stinks. This is awful, and I'm in a bad mood. I think he wants us to communicate those things. I don't think he wants us to stay there. But the only hope out of that is being transparent with him on where we're at. Sharing the load with other people, honestly and transparently. That's part of it as well. Jesus not only gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we could have this special relationship to be transparent with him and he to us, but he gave us this horizontal relationship at the church. It is a gift. It is meant to be brothers and sisters who walk with us through the difficult times of life. Daniel had Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. We're meant to have one another and have those other people praying for you, praying for the specifics of what's going on in our lives is important as well. Also, if I can go there, maybe turn the TV off. Maybe quit social media for a little bit. Maybe turn off the streams. Maybe block out, at least for a period of time, getting away from the shouting of the world in which we are not to trust anyway. And then speaking the promises of Scripture, writing them out. You know, there's a reason why these boards are here. We took that time during the Thanksgiving season so that we could write out Scripture, Scripture only, on those boards. And I encourage you to continue that practice while they're still up. There's something about taking God's word and making sure that we externalize it back to ourselves, writing it out, saying it out to ourselves. Maybe listening to an audio Bible is a good way of doing that. Just hearing what God has to say already. And then lastly, you know, listening or reading or even watching, that's the only streaming you're allowed, watching the testimonies of other people who have gone through really tough stuff, sometimes even tougher than what we're going through, and yet still remained faithful. Daniel being a fantastic example of that. But many, many folks that are living with us now, those who've gone before throughout history, have shown a tremendous ability to have faith over their fear. That's encouraging to us in our journey. Practicing faith over fear is not something that just happens to it. Jesus doesn't come down and go, you're saved, and I'm going to give you a fear-free life. That's just not what it comes with. He was brutally honest with us that life is still going to be life. The difference maker is having him in it with us. So we have to be disciplined, just like any other thing. January is the greatest month for going down and joining, you know, Planet Fitness and getting ourselves in physical shape, because we know we haven't been doing anything about that, right? And just like we have to look after our physical selves, we must look after the Christian disciplines of prayer and reading and encouragement from God's words, practicing in rhythm what will really be used by God in those tough moments. But the reward of that discipline is the peace of Jesus Christ that surpasses all understanding. Let's pray together. Father God, we're humbled by your ability to teach us these things. And we confess before you this morning, Father, that we have a lot of anxieties. We have a lot of fear. We have a lot of things that bother us and are really in the way of our really being flourishing in you in this life. And so, Father, forgive us where we don't trust and display that faith as we should. But, Father, we know that by the gift of your Holy Spirit and your holy word in our lives and the gift of prayer and the camaraderie of other Christian believers, Father, in our lives, you can build that faith up in us. And we can once again have faith over our fears. And so, Father, I just want to pause for a moment and pray for those individuals in this room just now who are facing the kind of fears that would be devastating to any of us. Whether it's health or the loss of someone or a difficulty in a relationship, Father, whatever it may be, I pray that you would help and encourage and support all of us, Father, to develop our faith over the fear, to walk through that together, to be encouraged by your promise that you'll be with us in it. Father, may we be purveyors of faith to one another and to the world around us, no matter what's happening in our lives, to trust fully in Christ's love for us. In his name we pray. Amen.